Won't you pray with me as we go into the Word? Father, we honor who you are. We honor the fact that you are more than we can think, more than we can comprehend, more than we can imagine. And Father, I ask your forgiveness for any time that we've ever thought that we could put you into a box. This morning, we give you permission to break out of the box that we've constructed for you, so that you may reveal yourself to us in a deeper way, Lord, that we may be transformed by the way we think because we've had an encounter with you. And Lord, I just pray through the preaching of your word this morning. We believe it's alive. We believe it's active. We believe it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Pray that you would cut deep into side of us, Lord God, that by hearing your word, that it's not just words that were written down 2,000 years ago, but they're words that you're breathing on right now, that faith comes by hearing you speak. So we invite you just to breathe on the words that you speak this morning, so that every word spoken comes directly from your heart to our ears into our heart. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, got a couple passages of scripture I want you to turn to. The first one I want you to turn to is Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah. It's going to be in the Old Testament. Put a marker there. Nehemiah chapter 1. And then I want you to open up to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll get to there first before we get to Nehemiah. And as I've been praying, especially as Papa Jack is coming in, and I'm really excited. He released his first book in a number of years, back in February, and it's called The Cosmic Initiative. He'll be bringing books with him when he comes, but I encourage you, don't wait until he comes. I know it's a couple weeks away. You can go on Amazon, you can order it, but it's really an understanding of the cosmic initiative is really talking about the kingdom of God. And if you think about the word cosmic, cosmic is so much bigger than we can imagine. There's an ever expanding universe that's around us, and it can if we're not careful, we can make it super spiritual. But what we need to understand is the creator of the universe has a specific plan and action and work right now in your lives. Like sometimes we come into a church and we talk about a vision and we're going off and it feels so far off and it feels like very, like, okay, I'd like to think that's possible, but what about my life this week? What about my marriage? What about my kids? What about my finances? What about this, this, and this? Like, I've got some real legitimate needs in my current life. And so, Father, I need you to answer these specific prayers. And the one thing that I've been learning from Papa Jack is that the Lord, and Chris said it during worship, is that every one of the needs that you have are important to God. They're absolutely important to God. But the scripture in Matthew 6:33, and we read it last week, says, seek first the kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things is in the previous verses. It's talking about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? Where's my significance? All these questions that are legitimate human questions that we have. And I would dare say every person in this room, you walked in here probably asking one of those questions at some point in your life and maybe even in the last week. And what I would tell you is the Father is deeply concerned about those things too. But the solution that he has for you to have those things answered, the questions answered, is to frame one question. That's first is, who do you say that I am? Like, we have to have an understanding of who Jesus is as the King of the universe. So he says, if you want these concerns to be answered, you first must seek the kingdom, the dominion of the King, and the things that you need will be answered to. But it's got to reframe your thought process. You got to reframe the way you feel. That everything needs to be run through this filter of the dominion of King Jesus. And dominion feels kind of weird, doesn't it? I mean, we live in the United States. We don't live in a kingdom. We don't live in a monarchy. But just think about this idea of dominion, mean the rule and reign, the authority, anywhere that the authority, and the kingdom of God has a set of structures in place. It has rules. It has protocols that are in place. And so if I went to go visit the president of the United States right now, I could not just walk in to the White House and say, I want to meet President Trump. I'm not going to. There's protocols that I would have to go to in order to be able to get into the dominion of the President of the United States, the authority. Now, the Father has made it accessible for us by going directly to Him through Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm the door. If you want to get to the Father, you have to come through to me first, in order that we might get into it." But once we get into the presence of God, it's not just so we can have an experience of God. Like, I love experiencing Him. I love experiencing His good pleasure. I love experiencing His smile. I love experiencing His provision and His joy and all the benefits that come with salvation, which means that I'm connected with Him. And I love that. But those things are not more important than Him. Do you get what I'm saying? That is so, like, what I need to do is I need to reframe every thought I have, every feeling I have through what has God already thought about that. And because He's thought something about that means He's got a rule over it. He's got an authority over it. He's created a protocol or a system over it by which I might actually get benefit from. So when we read through this verse in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61, this is the Messiah's mandate. And I want you to get what it's saying in here. And Jesus read this. He says this passage was fulfilled in His day, even before He was crucified. He says this passage was fulfilled. And it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." So when we understand that what Jesus came to usher in is this, the rule of the kingdom of God in the earth that brings transformation. When the kingdom of God is felt or experienced, the result is where you've had ashes of mourning. And remember, the way we mourn is different. But in this time, in Isaiah's time, they would take literal ashes and cover themselves with ashes. They had cloaks that they would put on where they mourned. And so this is a very literal language. It's not figurative. But what it's saying is however you're mourning, He wants to take the effect of the kingdom of God is where you've been mourning, how it's affected you physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. We're going to trade that in for these beauty for righteousness. Like, there's a tangible benefit of the kingdom of God coming. And what I would propose to you is the reason there's still so much darkness in the world is that the bride of Christ, the church, the believers, we have not yet fully grasped what we have in our hand, like what we have access to. And so we will actually come underneath the oppression of mourning. We will come underneath the oppression of lack. We'll come underneath the oppression of fear or doubt or shame or guilt or condemnation. All of those are fruit of a kingdom, but they're not the kingdom of God. They're the kingdom of darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? So anytime you experience not just sadness, sadness is one thing, like we're talking with Papa Jack and with Bob passing away, there is legitimate sadness because there's a loss of an earthly friendship that's here. It hurts, and tears are not a bad thing. But where it turns in from mourning into grief is when I can't let go of this thing. Let's see, like mourning causes me to press into the King that is the Comforter. But grief causes me to stay underneath that cloak of darkness. And so what we're trying to bring into the world is the answer to the problems that they have. And it's always an encounter with the kingdom of God. So when you read through this and you see what he's talking about, to comfort all those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion because they look at a city that's underneath oppression, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In other words, when you have an encounter with God's kingdom, the transformation that takes place is you actually become a tree of righteousness. And we're not talking about a little sapling that comes underneath the weight of the world and is kind of drooping over. But imagine this big, strong oak tree that stands up strong, and the wind and the waves and the wind blows and you've got this oak tree's going, but the trunk itself is stable. Like, it's steady. It's not that a storm doesn't blow an oak tree, but it means that it just kind of takes the wind and it goes with it, but it provides shade. It's stable. It's strong. The Lord is wanting to build inside of you stability and strength. He's wanting to build into you deep roots. And it's going to come into first this idea of how do you connect into the kingdom of God? How do you connect into your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions? How do you connect those into the influence of God's kingdom in a way that brings radical transformation? So this is the call, and it says, they will repair the old ruins, they will raise up the former desolations, and they will repair the ruined cities. And in this day, you got to realize that in Isaiah, this was actually written several hundred years before the passage in Nehemiah that we're about to read in a second, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, let me say humble yourself, pray and seek your face, or my face, say pray and seek God's face. Turn from their wicked ways. Let me hear you say, turn away from unrighteousness. Then what does it say? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. For my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name might be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. In other words, ongoing eternally. And so there's this promise of the Father in the old covenant that whenever his people who have come underneath some sort of oppression, it may be oppression by the enemy, or in the case of Israel, they would walk into darkness. They had the spirit of stupid to where they would forget the goodness of God, and they would begin to make agreements with the enemy and put up places of worship to idols and pagans, and they would just totally forget the relationship that they had with God. And God would allow them to feel the weight of the consequence of that. And so he would send in a conquering army or a conquering king to be able to come in. And the main purpose of that was, is you're going to feel the weight of the choices you made. But in this process, you're going to learn your hunger for me again. Now, in the what we do is we thank God live in a new covenant. We live post the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means that the Father has good gifts and he's settled the accounts of every one of us. However, there's moments that we go through discipline. We go through moments of frustration. And we're going, God, why is this happening in my world? It's not that I'm living in great deep sin. It's not that I'm living contrary to your principles, your kingdom. But I'm just feeling like I'm living under some sort of oppression. Something's going on in the world. There's terrorist attacks happening in France. There's this happening over here. What is going on? And the same plea that he gave us in 2 Chronicles is the same plea that he gives us today, saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that you'll turn away from unrighteousness, wickedness. Like, in other words, it's not talking about behavior. It's talking about what is your mind focused on? Like, what is your attention focused on? Turning away from something means that up to this point, I see all the darkness, I see all the wickedness, and what consumes my life and my attention is the wickedness of the world or even some stuff I've struggled with. And he says, turn away from that and turn what? Turn your face to me. Like, transformation comes as we put our eyes onto the righteous one. Then what happens? Our thoughts are reshaped. Our ways are reshaped. Our emotions are reshaped because we're beholding him. And he says, and in that process, as you do that, then I will hear your prayers. And this is the way that the Lord showed me, and I don't have any biblical proof of this, but this helps me to understand it, okay? It's almost like if God is standing over here and I'm over here and I'm facing my problems and my circumstances. I'm going, oh my gosh, they're so consuming. God, why don't you do something about this? And he's standing behind me and says, I'd like to, but you're facing the wrong direction. And as long as you're keeping your eyes and your focus and attention over here, I want to release a solution, not just to you, but through you. But the problem is your eyes are focused on the problem. He says, why don't you turn your face to me? Humble yourself, surrender yourself to me, and allow me to transform you so I can then use you to transform the world around you. But as long as we continue to keep our eye or focus on the wrong thing, we're never going to be able to be used for him in a way that brings lasting change, just temporary change. So, how do I want to go about this? Father says this, ask for anything in my name and I'll give it to you. Ask for anything in my name and I'll give it to you. Now, that sounds like a really good promise, doesn't it? But have you ever thought about what that means? I mean, like, you mean I can ask him for anything? And the answer is like, well, yes. Can I ask him for, you know, a Ferrari? Well, I guess you can ask him for that. But what he's looking for is what's the motivation of your heart to ask him for anything? So we're going to read the story of Nehemiah. And what I want you to do is I want you to see the heart of a man who is living in luxury. To a certain extent, he's still a slave, but he's living in, he doesn't have to worry about what he's going to eat, what he's going to wear. He's got that taken care of for him. But he sees a need in the world that moves his heart and the way he moves to answer that. So go ahead and open up to Nehemiah chapter 1. And as we look into this, I'm going to say this, the context. Israel had been taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 586 B.C., in 538 B.C., King Cyrus of Persia allows Jews to return to Jerusalem, and Zerubbabel takes a group back to rebuild the temple, which had been looted and destroyed. So 586, they go into captivity. 538, a different king allows a group to go back and rebuild the temple. In 458 B.C., Ezra comes to take oversight of the temple worship. And then where we're going to pick up on is in 423 B.C., so it was at 63 years, after Israel is taken into captivity, this man Nehemiah receives his call by the Lord. And Nehemiah was a cupbearer to Artaxerxes, who was the king at the moment, at the time. And he was a trusted confidant to the king. He gave wise counsel and wise advice. Now, as we go through this, there's four P's that I want you to pick up on that Nehemiah sought after and received as he approached the king. Four P's. So if you're taking notes, I suggest you write these down. The first P is this. Nehemiah sought after and found his purpose. Let me say purpose. Second P. Nehemiah sought after and found permission. Let me hear you say permission. So there's permission or authority. The third P is this. Nehemiah sought after and found protection. Let me hear you say protection. And the fourth P is this. Nehemiah sought after and found provision. Let me hear you say provision. Now, I want you to pick up on there's a specific order that these go into. Sometimes we go after the provision before we find our purpose. And so we're asking for anything in his name, going, God, I want this, I want this. And he goes, well, what are you going to use it for? I don't know. Right? Well, I don't know who I am. I don't know where I would do it. So he says, okay, great. If I gave all things into your hand to do with it, God's a good steward. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's not just going to give you something that you're just going to waste away or that you don't have a specific purpose for. So you need to understand your purpose. Same thing, too. Sometimes we're saying, Lord, protect me, protect me. Well, protect you from what? Well, protect me from the devil. Okay, great. Why do you need protection? Protection comes or is needed whenever you step outside of your box and go to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. That's when you need protection. But as long as you're safe in your little bubble or your God box, the devil is content with allowing you to stay neutral. Like during World War II, Switzerland remained neutral in the war. And I don't think that the Allies or the Axis powers really gave a rip. They remained neutral, so why were we going to attack Switzerland? Because they're neutral. They're not doing anything. In the same way, the life of the believer may sometimes, you might go, well, I don't have an attack of the enemy. Well, I would ask you, do you know what your purpose is, and are you stepping outside of it? Because many times and most times, I would say this, when you step out into your purpose, you're stepping out from this place of comfort. Now you're on the enemy's radar, and he will attack you, and he will come after you. That's why you need the protection and the provision of the Lord. And that second P is permission. Has God given you permission to step into the calling, what you're doing to? Like you're saying, well, I'm trying to help this family out and they're having some issues and I just keep getting sucked up into the drama and, you know, they're calling me at 2 a.m. and they're doing this. And I would ask you, does God give you permission to step into and try to fix that situation? Or have you stepped into something that you have no authority over and now you're coming underneath the pressure and it's like waiting and you can't sleep and it's affecting your marriage and it's affecting your work? Why don't you step back into first your purpose? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the purposes and plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But purposes are different than plans. Plans may be an A, B, C, D order of things, but purposes mean I'm going to use all the things that happen in the course of your life to fulfill my purpose. So no matter what happens, you haven't missed the boat, I'm going to use it to fulfill my purpose inside of your life. But you have to be willing to step outside of your place of comfort, what you think you're supposed to do, and really position yourself to be able to hear what God is saying. Does that make sense? So let me hear you say, what's the first P? Purpose. Second P, permission. Third P, protection. Fourth P, provision. All right, so let's read Nehemiah. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, in late autumn. So notice that he's writing this in late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. I was at the fortress of Susa. So he's not living in a slum, he's living in a fortress. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. Look what it says. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, I don't know about you. We don't live, again, in our neighborhood, we have the little kind of gate, right? You know, it's like a wall, but you can hop right over the wall. So maybe your idea of what a wall is or a city wall, a fortress, is not the same thing. Walls to a city, especially in this time, meant everything because it was the boundary and the protection that you had to keep from the enemy coming in and destroying you. So the fact that there were these walls were torn down meant that Jerusalem was living in disgrace. It meant that it was not a city that was raised up on a hill, and it meant there was no safe boundaries for the people. The enemy can come in and out and destroy any time. And the gates, which is what the boundary, the place that you let people in and out of, had also been burned with fire. So this is a big thing to a city. And so look how it moves his heart. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Notice what moves his heart. Walls are torn down, gates have been destroyed. The temple had been rebuilt, though. And I want you to pick up on this. Remember, Zerubbabel had come several years prior to rebuild the temple of God. So the place of worship was there in Jerusalem, but the problem was the city gates and the city walls were still destroyed. And so it's a place where I just go into church and I get my weekly fix of Jesus, but I go back into my personal life, and because I have no boundaries and no walls, I keep getting bombarded and bombarded and bombarded. And the enemy keeps stealing and keeps destroying, and I just can't ever get it. And I come back to church and I feel good for a moment because I've come into the presence of God, and then I come back out and my walls are down and my gates because I don't have healthy boundaries. That's the experience of this. And I want you to look at, it moves his heart. Now, were the Jews Nehemiah's people? Yes. But was it really his city? No. 160 years prior to this moment is when Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded. Nehemiah was not even born yet. His father wasn't even born yet. Maybe his grandfather, I'm not sure, wasn't even born yet when Nebuchadnezzar brought Israel into captivity. So only thing that Nehemiah has known in the course of his life is being living in servitude for a pagan king, living in a foreign land. And God has given him great favor to he's to this point in this prominent position as the cupbearer. And yeah, that might have meant too that he had the taste to see if it was poison. But what came with the gig was he had the king's ear. He was able to tell jokes. He was able to give wise counsel. He had direct access to the dominion of the king of that region. And yet he goes, these people who are my people, but they're not really. And here's the way I think about this. When a disaster happens at some other point in the United States, we're all Americans. But whether it be a hurricane comes, I remember when Katrina was going on, my heart was so moved by what was going on and the great human need that was taking place in New Orleans as Katrina was going through. But it was easy to say, but I'm safe, I'm going to lift up some prayers. God, I pray for those people. Lord, do you protect them? But did I feel a real ownership to get up and move and go to New Orleans to go repair walls or go build repair cities? No. But this is the type of thing that moves Nehemiah's heart. It's like something stirs inside of his heart where he says, I can't let this be. Like, I'm comfortable, but it's in this moment the Lord begins to give him his purpose. He begins to get his call from the Lord where he calls him out of this place of significance to go into a place of greater significance. And so look what he says. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, the decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. And I want you to look at what Nehemiah does. He does not cast blame. If that king who was alive when Nebuchadnezzar came in would have just surrendered to you, then I wouldn't be here in captivity. That's not what he says. He takes personal responsibility for his family line. He takes personal responsibility to say, I can't undo or fix what they did, but in this moment, God, I realize that before you, I'm a sinner. And before you, I need your righteousness. Will you forgive me, forgive my family line for what's going on? Will you hear my prayers? He is basically praying 2 Chronicles 7:14 and not even realizing it. I'm called by your name. Our people are called by your name. I'm humbling myself before you. I'm turning from my wicked ways. Will you hear what's going on? It says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, obey my commands and live by them, then if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Let me hear you say, bring you back. There are some people in your Christian walk, and I can attest to this because I was there, where you feel like you've wandered so far astray from where you originally began in your purpose. And you're going, and your prayer's like, yeah, I'd like to get back to God, but you don't know what I've done, you don't know what I've said, you don't know all these things. I can't get back. And the promise of God is if you will just surrender to him, seek first his kingdom, he will bring you back to the place where you belong. He will give you a purpose in the middle of all the circumstances, and what he'll do, and I've found this to be true, he will take all your mess ups, all the ways that you sinned against him and things like that, and he will redeem it in a way where now he can use it in your hand to set other people free. But you have to be willing to surrender and submit to him. You can't say, well, God, I did all this stuff, so you don't want me. That's also a great sin of pride because it's saying, God, you can't save me. That's pride. But we must humble ourselves and say, God, yeah, I screwed up. Yes, I messed up. Yes, my family line's done this. But you are the God of righteousness. You are the God who saves. You're the God who's faithful. You make promises to your people. And one of your promises was if we would just turn to you, you would bring us back to a place of significance. And so he begins to pray this prayer. It says, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Remember, he prays this in late fall. Now turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. early the following spring. So he's been praying. He's been looking for this opportunity. He's been going, Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me an opportunity to be able to speak to the king. I've got a purpose now. I know I need to do something about those broken down walls and the burned down gates in Jerusalem. He didn't feel called to go rebuild the temple. The temple was already up. He had a call specifically to the city gates. Early the following spring. And I also want you to know this, the timing. His heart's moved by God. He responds with prayer and fasting, but the door to go does not come until later. I want you to hear that. Now, do I believe we live in a Kairos moment where what used to take a long time now happens in a moment? Yes. Do I feel like we as a church and we as a people are living in a moment where we've been waiting for the timing to come? Just like this, we've been praying in late fall, Lord, help us to have an opportunity to impact our city and influence and see people saved, healed, and set free and discipled, equipped, empowered, and serving. Do we believe that? Are we trying to reach our city? Yes. And we've been praying that, and we've been praying that, and praying that. And what I'm telling you is it's early spring for us. When are we in? April 23rd. It's early spring for us. The same time that he's praying this prayer when the answer came. But you might be in the middle of praying, and the next day the answer doesn't come. The permission doesn't come, and you lose heart or hope. And what I'm trying to tell you is go back into seek first the kingdom. Go back into your purpose, which is first to seek his face. After that, you'll get permission, but you must continue to seek his face. So look what it says here. The month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. And by the way, what was he doing? He wasn't maneuvering himself to have greater influence. He was serving. You cannot humanly manipulate your way into God's purpose and plan for your life. You must be willing to surrender, submit to him, and serve where you're at. And it's in that place of service that you're going to find your place of influence. So he says, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified. But look what he says. He didn't let fear control him. He says, I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? And look at what Nehemiah's response is. Before he answers, with a prayer to the God of heaven. Let me hear you say it. With a prayer to the God of heaven. Come on, y'all can do better than that. With a prayer to the God of heaven. Y'all awake? Like, you got to engage this. You're wanting change in your life. You're wanting transformation. What it's saying is, with a prayer to the God of heaven, look what it says. I replied, if it pleases the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. Before we get into the next place, I want you to understand something. So from late fall to early spring, Nehemiah wasn't just praying, Lord, help, give me influence, give me influence. I'm praying for the city. In that process, what I believe was happening is the father's downloading instructions to him. Like from late fall to early spring, he's showing him his purpose. He's given him timelines. I mean, Nehemiah does not answer the queen and go, oh, I think it'll take 2 weeks. I mean, it wasn't an answer off the top of his head. Very clearly from scripture, he had been thinking about it, praying about it, and received a strategic plan from the Father. He was waiting for his opportunity to release it. And so what do you do in your prayer time? You need to do as much listening as you do talking. Like, you need to position yourself, and you're saying, Lord, I want a solution, I want a solution, I want a solution. He's like, I want a solution. And he's like, he's trying to talk. And he's like, okay, I'm going to wait for him to shut up. Right, I like hearing you talk, but can I answer your prayer request? Like, he positioned his heart to serve the king and to hear the king. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come by talking. Now, talking, you release your faith and bring transformation, but you have to receive faith by hearing him speak. So Nehemiah, this whole time, continued to position himself, and so he has an answer the moment somebody asks, so what are you going to do? Look what it says, this verse 7. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River. Let me hear you say governors. Let me hear you say authority. Okay, remember that. We'll come back to that. Instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. So what is he saying? He knows he's going to have to go through land that as a slave he has no right to walk into. So he's asking the king, and look, I get this. He's already gone to the King of Kings. Now he's having to ask an earthly king for permission to walk into the land, right? But what does that mean for us? You have full access to come to the King of Kings and say, Father, you've given me a purpose. You've put a plan inside of my heart. Now I ask you for permission to be able to go through. And remember when Daniel is praying, there's a portion in Daniel where he's praying for his people. In 21 days, he prays and fasts. And finally, on the 21st day, the angel comes to him and says, Daniel, from the first moment, the first day you released your prayer into heaven, it was heard in the court of heaven, and the answer was sent out. But the governors or the principalities in the spiritual realm fought me and resisted me. And so I had to wait for Michael to come to help me bring this answer to you. In other words, our battle's not against flesh and blood, it's against the spiritual realm. So in the same way, we come to the king, I've got my purpose, and now I'm going to step into this plan that you've given me, but I need to come to the king with permission and with protection to be able to step into it so that as the devil resists you, even as human people resist you, you know you've got a word from the Lord, it gives you favor, and you have to understand you have a letter from the king right here in your hands in the form of the Bible that gives you permission to walk and take the territory. Now, what does it say here? Give me, I need the bigger text now. I don't know what that means, but I came to the governor, when I come to the governors of the province west of Euphrates, I delivered to them the king's letters to them. So when the devil shows up and starts to resist you, what do? You deliver to him the word of God, the permission you have to take him down, to pass by. Well, what are you doing here? How do you do this? Now, I've got permission from my king because I spent time in my father's court. I spent time getting the plan. I'm presenting to you my rite of passage through this. Get out of my way. And so James talks about this. Resist the devil and he will flee. Well, what do you first have to do? Submit to God. What did Nehemiah spend time doing? Submitting to God. Then he was given letters to be able to walk through with permission. Resist the devil, he will flee after you submit to God. This is what he's doing. So let's look at this. Verse 8. Also, now Nehemiah's gotten pretty bold. Remember, this was not a plan that was off the top of his head. He's been praying about this and thinking about this for a while. And remember, what was Nehemiah's job? A cupbearer. Was he a general contractor? No. What is he asking for permission to go do? Be a general contractor and rebuild walls. Does he have a clue about how to do that on his own? No. So in this time frame, the Lord is instructing him on how to go about that and become basically a general contractor. Verse 8, and please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and look at this, a house for myself. Let me say a house for myself. So the Lord doesn't want to just provide the tools necessary for you to accomplish your purpose. It's okay for you to also be taken care of. There's this misnomer in the kingdom that says, if I'm serving God, I have to have a vow of poverty, and that's ridiculous. Now, Paul said this, I've learned to do with little and much, but all things I know is Christ who gives me strength. Like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But Paul said it, he says, I've had a lot of stuff and I've had little stuff. That doesn't move my heart. But it does not mean that you can't ask God for provision for where you're going to live, what are you going to eat, what are you going to wear, how are you going to go about it. It first begins, though, in submitting to him through your purpose, getting permission, getting protection, and then advocating for provision for what's going to be needed. It says, the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was upon me. So it says, when I came to the governors of the province west of Euphrates, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along with me an army along army officers and horsemen to protect me. So he doesn't even ask for physical protection. The king takes it upon himself to send not just one soldier, but officers. And what are officers in charge of? Hello? An army. Like, how foolish would it be? All right, I've got, you know, the captain of the army right here, but he's going along beside you. Okay, great. He might be able to personally protect me, but who is he commanding? He's commanding soldiers that come alongside. And so the level of protection, this is what I would say. If God's sending you into a territory, and there's this passage that talks about with Elijah, and he comes to this place, and the pagan king is really hacked off at him. And so he sends this army after Elijah. And they go into this place, which actually would be like a kill zone. It's a dead end. And he's camping out, and Elijah's servant comes out and freaks out because he sees these armies coming towards him. And he wakes up, "Master, what, they're going to kill us. What are we doing here?" And he goes, "Lord, open his eyes." And in the moment, he opened his eyes, and up on the hillside, all around him was armies of angels around him. Okay? He who is with you is greater than he who is against you. He who's in you is greater than he's in the world, is what Jesus said. But I would say this, he who's in you is greater than the ones that come against you. So stop getting, and I'm going to say this real quick. There's a moment to confront the demonic and to tear it down. I believe in that with all my heart. But what I'm trying to tell you is here, stop putting your focus and attention so much on the darkness and put it only on the king and start declaring the righteousness of the Lord. Well, the devil's over here, and this demon's doing this, and this spirit of this, and Jezebel's spirit, and this, and that. And we spend so much time studying all the spirits instead of studying the Holy Spirit and the King and declaring his goodness. I don't know about you, and I came into the charismatic movement, and that's one thing that I saw as an observation. And it's not that it's not right for us to do battle there, but when that becomes our main focus and that becomes our main purpose and that becomes our main identity, we've lost focus on him. Do you hear what I'm saying? So realize what you have. You've got your purpose. You've got your permission to do warfare. You've got protection from him, but you also have provision to step into it where the enemy has to peel off. Okay? So says the king, "I should add to send along army officers, horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans that God had put in my heart for Jerusalem." In other words, God had placed plans inside of his heart. So here's a question I have for you. How is God calling you to be a Nehemiah today? How is God calling you to be a Nehemiah today? It began first in his own heart, through personal repentance, through prayer, through seeking God's wisdom. Like, God is wanting to do something inside of you. And what have you done with what God's already put into your heart? What influence has he given you? And around you, do you see that there are relationships that do need repair? Is he calling you to go and be a rebuilder? Do you see around you people who are mourning? Like, they're in a perpetual state of mourning. They're experiencing mourning. They're downcast all the time. They're experiencing poverty. And they're waiting for you to step into and bring them good news. And rebuild what? Rebuild faith inside of them. Rebuild hope inside of them. Rebuild the kingdom of God inside of them. Rebuild those walls, these boundaries, the things that God has for them. They're just waiting for you, but you first have to be able to humble yourself before the Lord. And what I feel like the Lord is telling us to come into, and in the next couple of weeks, I want to examine more of what Nehemiah did and how he rebuilt the wall, what the type of opposition that he faced, internal opposition, external opposition. But my challenge to you is become a rebuilder. Become a rebuilder. Isaiah 61:4 says, "They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they've been deserted for many generations." You're called to be a rebuilder. It's not just a religious thing we do or even an optional activity. It's a mandate based on who Jesus has created you to be. The enemy is described as one who kills, steals, and destroys. He basically tries to deconstruct what God has brought together. We must make sure that our lives reflect God's mandate and not Satan's. Raise the bar. Nehemiah came into Jerusalem with a mandate from the Lord, and he didn't take a poll of the people to ask them what they thought. He just went about the business of what God had called him to do. He inspected the broken walls and the burned down gates. He then cast a vision for the people, and he led the charge. So go ahead and set your Bibles aside. I just want to pray over you. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this moment? What are you saying to me in this message? I want you to examine the broken walls in your own life. What areas need to be rebuilt? What boundaries, what's hope, dreams, what family situation? Now ask him, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do about it? In essence, ask him for your purpose. So, Holy Spirit, what's my purpose in this moment? What are your purposes for me? Ask him, Holy Spirit, what is the permission I have to do about this? Ask him, Holy Spirit, what protection are you putting in place? Just ask him, Holy Spirit, how are you providing for me? Father, I just pray right now, pray for every single person here to have an encounter with your purpose. Lord, that you would reshape our hearts. Lord, that the areas in our life that have been broken down, that we've allowed to be broken down or somebody else broke down, we just ask you to rebuild those walls and those gates right now in Jesus' name. We just ask right now for permission to step into the plans that you have. That in as we get your anointing, as we get your permission, Father, your authority, that God, you're going to show us those areas specifically we are to touch, to impact, to influence. I just declare your protection over every single person, that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it is against the spiritual realm. And we just present to you the enemy right now the letters of protection from our Lord, that no weapon formed against us will prosper or stand, that the plans of the enemy have been utterly destroyed, that it was for this reason Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, Father, I pray that you would challenge us to expand our level of thinking into what's possible, that you didn't tell us all things are possible just to have us think small or dream small. I pray, Lord God, for greater faith and provision, Lord. I pray for financial provision to accomplish everything that you've put our hand to. I pray, Lord God, right now for debts being paid off supernaturally. I pray, Lord God, for the ability to have everything we need at our disposal at the moment that we need it. I pray that you just grow us to a deeper level of faith. And we just ask this right now in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Now, if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, what we're going to do is our altar ministry team will be at the front, and I'm going to ask you to come forward. And if you need a prayer for healing, for relief, for encouragement, our team wants to pray with you. Otherwise, enjoy the afternoon. Remember, we're 2 weeks away, Papa Jack coming, so make sure if you haven't not yet registered for that, go ahead and do so on that. I love you guys. Y'all have a great week.